two texts that we just read this morning.
今天早上刚刚读过的这两处经文,
really, it's the entirety of the book of Jude.
实际上就是犹大书整本书的信息,
and most of the book of 2 Peter.
然后彼得后书的这本书里面大部分,
really are discussing the same concept of a group of people who had entered into the church.
就是在,同样也是在讲这样一件事情,
and not only had they become a part of the church through a profession of faith,
他们不仅仅是借着他们承认他们的有这样的信仰,然后成为了教会的一部分,
these were men in the church, mind you, who had been baptized. And they rose to a prominent position of leadership. And this description that we just read of these men is not at all positive. In fact, it's extremely negative. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1,
如果你看彼得后书第二章第一节,
they're bringing in damnable heresies. They're denying the Lord that bought them. If you look in verse 21, it says, for it had been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And there's something that really Jude 11 and 2 Peter chapter 2 have in common.
在犹大,
they both are pointing back to an event that happens in the Old Testament times. That's mentioned both in 2 Peter.
在彼得后书里面,
it's mentioned in Jude.
在犹大书里面,
and it will also be mentioned in Revelation chapter 2. And this is the account of Balaam the prophet. Turn over to Numbers chapter
22.
In order to really understand what we're going to read this morning in Revelation, we really must understand what's happening here in the book of Numbers. The children of Israel,
以色列民,
as you remember,
你如果还记得的话,
they left, they went out of Egypt in an event called the Exodus.
他们出埃及,
and 2 million people crossed the Red Sea.
200万人路经过了红海,
and they are led by God in a miraculous manner constantly until they reach the foot of Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19 and 20, there's a covenant cut between the people of Israel and God. And by the time Moses comes down from the mountain carrying the law, the children of Israel is already found to be breaking the law of God. And God threatens to wipe them from the map. And so the first time when the children of Israel reach the borders of the land that they were promised, they send in 12 spies. And the 12 spies come back with this report. It's a good land. It's flowing with milk and honey. You see these massive clusters of grapes we brought back? There are wonderful houses built. The people's crops are flourishing. But
但是,
10 of the men brought back this report.
这是有,
there are giants in the land and we are like grasshoppers in their sight.
那些人, 他们像巨人一样, 我们在他们眼前就像那些小蚱蚂一样,
And two of the men said,
但是其中有两个探子, 他们说,
if this is the land that God has given to us, we can defeat them.
如果这是神应许给我们的地,
and the children of Israel, in their unbelief, listened to the ten.
因为他们的不幸,
and so as a punishment, God said that all the people who are over 20 at this point in time in Israel, except for Joshua and Caleb, are going to die in the next 40 years.
所以神就说,除了约书亚和加勒, 现在那个,当时那个时候,
and so Israel is going to spend the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And in Numbers
22,
they're wandering in the wilderness. They're on the eastern edge of the Jordan River. And there's a king that's very unhappy with where they're at. The king's name is Balak, and he's the king of Moab. And Balak calls to a prophet of God by the name of Balaam. And he offers Balaam money to come and to curse the people of Israel. And so Balaam gets on his donkey to go and ride out. And so the donkey sees something and slams Balaam into the side of the wall of the canyon. And Balaam beats the donkey, and the donkey gets up and keeps going. And after a while, the donkey just sits down and won't move at all. Balaam raises his stick and is about to beat the donkey again. And the donkey speaks. And the donkey who cannot speak actually becomes the prophet of God. And prophesies to Balaam, and the Lord opens his eyes and he sees an angel standing there, the angel of the Lord, with a drawn sword. And so Balaam goes to meet Balak. And every time that Balaam attempts in his prophecy to curse Israel, he ends up blessing them. And so Balak wants to find a way to get around this blessing. And the account ends in Numbers 24 with Balaam leaving. And then in Numbers chapter 25, you all of a sudden find the children of Israel committing acts of sexual sin through idolatry with the people of Moab. And so God sends a plague to curse the Israelites and kill several thousand of them. And you wondered where Balak learns how to cause the children of Israel to sin. And then look over at Numbers chapter 31, verse 16. And in Numbers 31:16, we learn that Balaam actually gives Balak a piece of advice. And he said, behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit a trespass against the Lord in the manner of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So at some point in time, before Balaam leaves the side of Balak, he gives him the advice and he says, although you cannot, I cannot curse Israel because that is against the will of God. He says, I can tell you how you can cause Israel to be cursed by tempting them to sin. And so Balaam teaches Balak how to cause the children of Israel to fall underneath the curse. And so turn over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And this is what the Holy Scripture says. Remember that this is Christ himself speaking to his church. To the angel of the church of Pergamum write, these things says he which has the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come against unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna. I will give to him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saying, he that receives it.
你要写信给别迦摩教会的使者说，那有两任利剑的说，我知道你的居所，就是由撒旦作为之处。当我忠心的见证人安提帕在你们中间，撒旦所住的地方被杀之时，你还坚守我的名，没有弃绝我的道。然而有几件事我要责备你，因为在你那里有人服从巴兰的教训，这巴兰曾教导巴勒将绊脚石放在以色列人面前。 教他们吃祭偶像之物，行奸淫的事。你那里也有人照样服从尼格拉一党人的教训，所以你当悔改。若不悔改，我就快临到你那里，因为我口中的剑攻击他们。圣灵向众教会所说的话，凡有耳的就应当听。得胜的，我必将那隐藏的玛拿赐给他，并赐他一块白石，石上写着新名，除了那领受的以外，没有人能认识。
So in the first chapter of Revelation, John has a vision of the risen Christ. And so Christ begins to speak to him here in this chapters 2 and 3, giving specific messages to seven specific churches. We've looked at the first church, the church of Ephesus. And it's a church that although it was doing the right kinds of ministry, in their focus on doing the work of the ministry, they had lost their love for Christ. In the second church, the church of Smyrna, the church was a suffering church. They were about to undergo immense persecution. And it's interesting to note that about the church of Smyrna, it's the only church out of the seven about which Christ has nothing negative to say. And here, Christ is going to deal with the church of Pergamum. And he begins with a description of himself in verse 12. It says, "These things says he that has a sharp sword with two edges." Now, if you look back at the description in chapter 1, in chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, you have the very vivid description of Christ. And verse 16 describes the sword. It says he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. The sword, described in Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, is coming from the mouth of Christ. Now, I don't think that this is a literal sword. I don't think that Christ is holding a sword in his mouth, or that he's a sword swallower that you would see in some kind of circus. What is it that is coming out of a person's mouth? It's his words. And so he's going to come rebuking the church on the basis of his words. And these are not going to be kind and gentle words. The sword is an implement of war. He's coming saying harsh things. And as we're going to see in the moment, if this church does not change, he's going to come against them and actually make war against this church with his sword. And so his word is a powerful thing. In verse 13, we see the knowledge of Christ. And we begin by seeing the situation of the church. Now, not everything about this church is bad. It says in verse 13, "I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is." The city of Pergamum was built on a steep mountain. On the highest point of the mountain, there was built both a palace and a fortress. It was home to the cult of the Greek god Asclepius. And this is the serpent god of healing. And this temple had a spa in which people would go in and lay down, and there was all these snakes slithering on the ground. And it said that if a serpent touches the one who is praying, that he would be healed. Pergamum was also one of the first locations of emperor worship within the Roman Empire. And there was a shrine dedicated to Emperor Caesar Augustus built there by the year AD
29.
And so by the time Revelation is written, the church in Pergamum had already gone through serious persecution. Remember, the persecution in Smyrna is yet to come. The persecution of Pergamum appears to be something that happened in the past. But during this persecution, the church was found to be faithful. As it says here in verse 13, you have held fast my name and has not denied my faith. And in following the command that Christ gives to the church in Smyrna, some had been faithful even unto death. And we even have the name of one of these martyrs. His name was Antipas. And there are two descriptions that Christ gives for Antipas. He calls him my witness and my faithful one. Just as a side note, wouldn't it be wonderful when you die? If Christ were to describe you with two words, if he simply called you my witness and my faithful one, but this is a church that also had some serious problems. And in verse 14, Christ himself says, I have a few things against you. And he says, you have in yourself those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And so this was a church in which there were people who were following after the example of Balaam. And as we've already seen, that Balaam was a faithless prophet who's prophesying for his own gain. And what Balaam did is he taught Balak how to bring a curse upon Israel by tempting them to sin. And so the false teachers within the church of Pergamum were arguing that believers could have closer relationships with the pagan cultures, institution, and religion that even Christ himself thought to be right. It says specifically in the church that they would participate in meals where food was offered to idols. Within the New Testament times,
在新约的时期,
the gods were seen to have human attributes. For instance, Zeus was known for coming down to earth and procreating with females. The god Bacchus was known for riotous drinking. Aphrodite, the goddess of love, was known for her fornication. And the gods of the temple also had to eat. And so in the morning, the priest would take an animal and sacrifice it. And they would place the meat at the feet of the idols in the evening. And The next morning, the food was believed to already have been digested by the gods. And so it was sold as pre-digested food at a discount. So the meat's cheap. But in purchasing the meat, Christians were ending up giving credence to this practice and supporting it. And it's possible that even in these contexts where it talks about meat offered to idols, that Christians were actually participating in the ceremony of eating the meat within the presence of the idol itself. In other words, some within the church were participating in blatant idolatry. The fornication mentioned here in verse 14 is both physical sexual sin, probably through temple prostitution, and their idolatry is known as unfaithfulness to God. And so it was ultimately a spiritual act. And so the church is committing spiritual adultery by going over and participating in the pagan temple worship. The warning here against the church is ultimately a warning against worldliness. It's an argument and a warning to not conform to the world of their day. Turn quickly over to James chapter 4, verse 4. James chapter 4, verse 4.
雅各书第四章第四节.
Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. What the false prophets in this church were teaching, after the manner of Balaam, is that you can be a Christian and you can participate in the rites and the rituals and the activities of this world. And if we take the words of Christ here seriously, that is a lie straight from the pit of the devil's hell. If you think that you can be a friend of this world, if you think that as a professing Christian you can be a part of this world's system, then you are believing a lie. This is ultimately a call for a Christian to be discerning. We need to begin to ask questions and apply scripture to all sorts of areas of our life. Areas of recreation, film and movies, television, sports, employment, internet use, video games, alcohol, tobacco, pornography, and all sorts of other areas. Not all of these things listed are bad. Some of these things are obviously wrong and we need to avoid them. On some of these issues, Scripture is unclear and we need to use careful discernment. And as a church, as individuals who claim to be part of the body of Christ, we need to ask ourselves about everything we do in our life. Is this conforming to the world's system? Is this participating in the idolatrous practice of the world? Or does this bring honor and glory to Christ? The church was also following after the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And we're not exactly sure what this is. But in their softness to worldliness, they also became soft in their belief of the doctrinal purity of the gospel. And so in verse
16,
Christ gives a two-part exhortation. The first part, he says, repent. And repentance is a turning from sin unto the right path. And this is not a call for Christian perfectionism. And it does not guarantee that all sinful habits will stop. Repentance, first and foremost, is a changed mind. You come to the realization that what you are doing is not honoring and glorifying to God. And thus, having come to that realization, you begin to take steps in your life where you are doing things that are honoring and glorifying to God. And so change of life comes as an ultimate result of repentance. But if the mind is not actually changed about the sin, and we simply cease doing one idolatrous action, then another one comes in and takes its place. The beginning of repentance is confession. And what confession literally means is to speak the same thing that God would speak concerning your sin. Chapter 2 also gives a warning. He says, I will come against you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And Christ here is still following the Balaam metaphor. As Balaam is going to curse the people of Israel, He's met on the way by the angel of the Lord who's carrying a sword. And so the angel of the Lord, when you see that phrase in the Old Testament, it is referring to Christ himself. And so he goes to stop Balaam with a sword. And so in the same manner, he's going to come against the church to fight against them with his sword. He warns the church of Ephesus that if they do not repent, the candlestick will be removed. He warns the church of Pergamum that if they do not repent, he will come against them with a sword. This is an extremely serious warning. The sovereign God of the universe, the one whose word has so much power that he speaks and the universe is created, if there's not repentance, with the same powerful word, he comes and does battle against that church. It's designed to be a frightening warning. But there is a bit of hope to some in this church. In verse 17, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. I will give to him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saying he that received it." We return in all of these churches, he ends with a statement to the overcomer. To the Christian who lives a life persevering in the faith. And here he promises them three things. First of all, he promises them hidden manna. And the manna here is a metaphor for end time fellowship and identification with Christ. It's a promise for present sustenance. It's a promise for future consummation at the marriage supper of the Lamb. For those here who do not participate with the pagan feasts, they're given a place at the ultimate feast given by Christ himself. Within the Jewish writings, manna is portrayed as an end time expectation. And during the days of Balaam, Israel was being fed by manna from heaven. And if the members of the church persevere by not participating in the idolatrous practice, they too will partake of heavenly manna. They're given a white stone. In the ancient system of the jury, much in the same way that we have juries today. If you're going to vote that someone is not guilty, you place forward a white stone. If you vote that they are guilty, you place forward a black stone. White stones were also used for an admission ticket into the theater. And so the picture here is that although there's a serious condemnation of the church of Pergamum, in the end, the overcomer is vindicated. He's declared not guilty by the only jury who matters, that of Jesus Christ. And so the white stone that marks him not guilty also becomes his ticket into the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's given a new name. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verses 12.
我们看第三章12节,
to him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of my city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes out of heaven from my God. I will write upon him my new name.
得胜的我要叫他在我神殿中做柱子，他也必不再从那里出来。我又要将我神的名和我神城的名，这城就是从天上从我神那里降下来的新耶路撒冷，并我的名都写在他上面。
Revelation chapter 21.
启示录21章.
Verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so the New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. And so chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. The text says that there shall be no more curse, the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. This is the new Jerusalem. His servants shall serve him. They shall see his face and his name shall be in their foreheads.
以后再没有咒诅, 在城里有神和羔羊的宝座, 他的仆人都要侍奉他, 也要见他的面, 他的名字必写在他们的额上。
And so the name that's written on them is the same name that's written on Christ in chapter 19, verses 12 through
16.
And the name is specifically given in verse
16.
He has on his garments and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Christ has the new name. And this new name is given to the believer who overcomes. In the end, there is complete and total identification with Jesus Christ. When God sees you, He sees the righteousness of Christ. When Christ reigns in his coming kingdom, you too shall reign in the coming kingdom. As Christ was raised from the dead, so you too will be raised from the dead. Is this not ultimate comfort for the one who overcomes? What is giving up a few moments of the pleasures of this world? When there's a feast coming, when your sins have been taken away, when you're ultimately identified with the one and true living God of the universe, so let me ask you a few questions this morning. Are you standing faithful to Christ? Or are you conforming to this world's culture? Have you even asked yourselves the question? If Christ were standing before me, what would he say about my actions? If Christ were to walk through the back doors here of this church, and if you were to come up in front of us, what would he say about you as an individual? Would you say that you are a witness and a faithful one? Or would he ask, why have you denied my name by the actions of your life? And so are you continually persevering in your faith? By a constant pattern of confession and repentance of sin. And being conformed in your life in a daily manner to Christ. Beware of being like the church of Pergamum. You don't want to try to battle against the God of the universe. Let's close in a word of prayer. And now, Father, you have given to us a glimpse of how Christ views various churches throughout history. And we pray, Father, that through the Holy Spirit, you would demonstrate to us where we are falling short in our lives. Show us where we have acted like the church in Pergamum. And help us to repent and turn away from those sins. And to persevere in our faith, understanding that the hope of the Christian life is something that is coming in the future days. Help us, ultimately speaking, to love you and your Son more. We pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.